This is the Tabernacle Podcast with Rachel Vohr, Martin Rizzi, and me, John Vermilia. What's up, friends?
Finally getting around to doing this podcast.
That was a dig. He's going to come out with a dig, Rachel.
From time to time, you just got to come out firing.
He comes out. Okay, backstory.
Speaking the truth, though.
Yeah, this is the truth. This has been scheduled, rescheduled. I think this was supposed to be in January. Originally.
It may have been.
It was going to be the first one out in January.
But to be fair, we've already discussed that God ordained this. His providence was in it, and we needed to wait.
Classic Christian ghetto excuse.
Yeah. Or I just needed to show me that I have no life, and I was available for all of those.
That is not true.
Just on Thursdays. Thursdays are the blind spot in your personal schedule, we're finding. So
we wanted to schedule this for a while. And the tentative title is End Times. Are we in them? Or wait, are we in the end times?
Why groups are important.
Why groups are important, right. Because we knew that why or are we in the end times would be clickbait and then people would be, and then just not talk about it at all.
Yeah.
That was a great marketing idea. You are now in charge of Tabernacle Marketing. Yeah.
The problem is you've got the wrong guy in the room because as soon as you mentioned end times, I'm like, but we could sneak it in a little bit. Oh, like, there's groups in the end times, right?
Martin is my guy in talking about all of those.
May or may not.
Speaking of guys, I don't know if the podcast family needs to know this. These photos were everywhere in our church building on Monday morning. Everywhere. I don't know if you can tell. Those are the stepbrothers. This guy right here is Adam Sharp. And this guy right here, I think he used to work here. The
Can't
Bish.
Remember.
Right? He used to be on this podcast, a name of which we shall not speak.
Yes. He's gone.
Just like the pandemic, which shall not be named. But Monday morning, these are everywhere. They're in bathrooms. They're on bulletin boards. They're in people's offices. And the suspicion is that one of these characters might have been back in town. But I'm just wondering if maybe a bill should be sent to Church on the Move for the color ink cartridge. Because I know this came from our printer, right? They're everywhere. So if you find one in T2, I haven't found any T2. Were there any T2?
I'm sure there are some in the green room. I'd bet good money on it.
Okay.
We might not find them until it's too late, though.
It might, yeah.
But that's, I mean, this has become a theme around here between those and the little Jesuses everywhere.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So we've got some jokesters around here.
We need to remind people that being a Christian means being serious and that, like, this sort of irreverence will not be tolerated.
Stop having fun.
Yeah, 100%.
There is no laughter in the Bible.
No.
None.
Martin. People don't know how to take you when you start being funny.
Yeah, right? The hard part about that is I actually had to debate a guy once because he's like, Jesus never laughed. It's like, how do you know that? Like,
wait, hold
where
up.
Do you put laughter into the...
Don't tell me a name, but do I know this person?
Yes, you know that person.
Did this person go to this church?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, they must be so uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Or have they learned to laugh?
They just can't figure out the theology behind laughter, which I'm sorry, that's just a tough place in life to be. Like, if you need theology to define laughter, then you missed kind of all of it about joy.
Yeah. Okay, so before we go there, what was your go? I don't want the whole argument. Just give me the one silver bullet why God has a sense of humor, therefore Jesus, who is God, had a sense of humor. Like, what was your—
Marriage.
Okay,
like,
marriage.
He put man and woman together and was like, this will be... No, and I know all of this is heresy, but I'm just going to tell you.
It's not heresy.
There's
a point
in which Jesus chooses to heal somebody by spitting in their eye. He's the God of the universe. He can just, you're good, move on. And I don't know why he does it, but I have to imagine there are some snickers in the, you know, crowd at that point trying to wonder what's going on. I don't know how or when, but you put 12 guys together, and maybe this is the intro into the groups, but you put 12 guys together walking around the countryside trying to preach about life and death and all of the meaning of life. They're also going to screw around. It's going to be funny. They're going to joke together. Like, the personality behind the Bible is something that I think we miss because we read it, you know, just...
So serious.
Yeah, it's like a history book.
Okay, so for you, it's marriage.
Yeah.
It was marriage. You got one?
No.
Rachel was the one I was arguing
funny
with.
When he called out like the Pharisees and like he had some pretty cool comebacks.
Well, there's for
comebacks.
Sure there's for sure sarcasm.
Yeah.
There is for sure for sarcasm. Sure. My go-to for the sense of humor of God and the sense of humor of Jesus, who it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Through the Word, all things were made. So that means that Jesus was creating, right? Here's my silver bullet proof for Jesus' sense of humor. The duck-billed platypus.
Amen. Amen.
That is the funniest looking creature you've ever seen. God's just messing with
us. He's like, all right, guys, this will be fun.
I mean, a horse is majestic, right? A dog is your best friend, and they come in all shapes and sizes and with ghost eyes and different coats, you know. An orca is just amazing and can kill you.
Right.
But the duck-billed platypus, I mean, for real?
He was life's comic relief.
Yes.
That's got to be a tough existence.
It can kill you, though, I think.
It can.
It's got a poison. Lab. Yeah.
It's got some kind of poison in
it? Yeah. They have, like, this, like, little, like, sticker in their tail, and it will...
Oh, that's right. They got the tail thing.
I had no idea this existed. I think you guys are messing with me.
Oh, yeah. And it glows.
Somebody out there is fact-checking us.
It's, like, bioluminescent or whatever. So if you...
So it's like...
Underlight.
It's a dark humor.
Because it can kill you.
It can kill you.
It can
All right.
kill you.
Well, I'm sorry for that guy, but maybe we'll do a Hey, can you write that down?
Yeah.
Let's do a podcast on
humor
the sense
in the
of
Bible.
Humor. Yes, 100%. But we'll have to debate whether or not to put Tim Burgess in here, because if we get him in here on humor in the Bible, because he started it here, that was his thing about our culture. But if he's on here and it's humor in the Bible, it would get an explicit rating.
That's all right. We haven't had one in a while.
It's been a while.
Yeah.
You think so?
Yeah.
Marketing department? Because you're the new marketing department.
It's time, yeah.
Approval.
Okay, so. We don't need to,
Well, the reason that we've asked Rachel and Martin to be here is because both of them are fantastic leaders, and you guys have been both leading within our church for a while in a specific area of leadership. Rachel's in charge of our TAB women, both for the Buckley campus, but providing leadership across the board. And we're super grateful for that. So please don't ever beat yourself up about having an open schedule, because as God ordained it, someone with the heart to do it, someone with the abilities to do it, the talents, but then with the availability, that's magical. So you are on staff. I know how much you get paid. And so we do appreciate that. And so we have all these women in groups. And then Martin, you have been in this new position, the pastor of discipleship and operations. Discipleship is kind of over all of the groups. That includes fight clubs. That includes TAB women to a certain degree. But we've asked you going forward to provide training for group leaders and to help us get more and more groups going. We're a believer in the power of small groups. The problem is, not everybody's in one. Or, you know, to be fair, sometimes people have been in a group for a while, then they take a break, and then they come back. And then some people have been in a group for a while, and they take a break, and they never come back. And then some people have never tried groups at all.
Right.
And so if you've ever wondered, what is it with groups? What's the big deal? Why can't I just go to church on Sunday? This podcast is for you. So what we're trying to do here, podcast 139, is talk about the power of small groups. We've got some testimonies here from people. We have anecdotal evidence. But most importantly, we want to start with the biblical basis for groups. And so I'm going to throw the first one out there. And then if you guys have some, let's just rattle off a few real quick, because we want to know we're following the Bible, including how we're operating with our strategies. And so the very first thing that I would throw out there is why we believe that small groups are important is Jesus used groups in Jesus' discipleship. Mm-hmm. Okay, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about Jesus selecting 12, and he chose 12. In fact, he prayed all night before he chose these 12. The very first fight club at this church happened when I prayed, and I chose 12, and I wrote them down in my NIV 1984, because that's the only approved NIV from my perspective, and asked these 12 guys. Every one of those 12 said yes, and we had the very first fight club. And so why did I do that? Because Jesus did that, and it just seemed, well, if it's good enough for the Son of God, it's good enough for us. So Jesus selected these 12, and he spent 3 years with them. And those 11 of those 12 became the first preachers of the gospel. You know, we see them through the book of Acts. One of them got away, in case you're wondering. One of them, Judas, was a betrayer. So, and, you know, every small group has a Judas. Sorry, should I have not said that?
No, I think we got to be real about this.
There's a Peter that dominates the combo. There's a James and John that always want to sit by Peter.
Thomas, you know, that has all the questions.
He's got all the doubts, right? And then there's some guys that are invisible that are like Matthias, Bartholomew. Yeah. We got to come up with female names for them because there were also female disciples, to be fair. In that culture, in that day and age, and also I think in God's structure and design, he chose 12 men for Jesus to hang out with. But there was other groups. There was a larger group that hung out with them. Jesus appeared to the first women's small group.
Mm-hmm.
They were the first to see the risen Lord in the garden.
Yeah.
And Mary, I imagine they were in a little small group.
Yeah, Mary was at his feet, learning from him as he was talking during that.
And Martha was doing dishes.
Martha was doing the dishes.
She was too excited about the potluck.
Yeah.
And Mary was like, I got the guy. I'm going to ask some questions.
Yep.
You know, I should probably not. So the few times I've ever like peeked in to like a tab women, like, because there's lots of tab women groups. They don't all meet at the church.
Mm-hmm.
But the big tab women's group that meets at the church, there have been two times I've stuck my head in just to kind of get this picture of, wow, there's women gathered in, you know, all these little tables all throughout the, you know, auditorium, and they're all studying the Bible. Every time I get roped in, hey, you, come here.
Yeah.
You know, we got a question. And then the next thing you know, I'm at tab women group. And so, little note to me.
We've been meaning to talk to you about that, actually.
I've only done it twice, like decades apart, or at least a decade. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it's familiar to us and to many of our listeners. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, typically, that's a passage that we talk about for the reason for attending church. But this also applies to groups because of that verse right in the middle where we can encourage one another, and there's your end times, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So maybe we should call that, you know, are we living in the end times? I don't know. Are you in a small group? Because apparently you should be. Sorry.
I love it. No, that's perfect. But I think this is a passage that we have traditionally always said used as a reason to gather together on a Sunday. But it doesn't give numbers. It doesn't get specific time frames. This is clearly to, hey, stay together, stick together. There's purpose. And it's essential that we acknowledge that because Jesus uses many avenues by which to disciple us. And yes, church is a primary piece of that. But any church that has gotten beyond 20 people has realized it's really, really hard to do discipleship on a Sunday morning with everybody there.
Mm-hmm.
So this is just breaking it down a little bit further. And from what I've seen, most of the meaningful relationships and things, they come out of this piece. And I love that it says, you know, until the Lord Jesus returns, reminding us, hey, this is finite. Like, don't wait around forever. By the way, maybe that's the one thing that I say useful today. Don't wait around forever to get involved with a small group. It's, you know, I'll get in. I will. Is probably the number one excuse I get when I'm talking to people about getting together. Like, you know, I've been making it pretty regular on Sundays. I'll get to Fight Club eventually.
Right.
We'll hope that happens before the Lord Jesus comes.
When you said the difference between Sunday and a group, way back in the day, this had been before both of you attended this church. We had just gone to two services, and we're in T1. We're packed in like sardines, and there were these two lovely persons, these two women that were sitting on the front row every Sunday, and during the sermon, they would have a running conversation with one another. And they had their Bibles open and they're taking notes, but they're just chit-chatting the whole time. They're distracting me. They're distracted because they're literally 4 feet from me. I mean, they were literally front row. And they're distracting everyone around them. And this was just constant, right? And eventually, like, I didn't know what to do, and I'm going to go to them. And Tim Burgess goes, hey, I got this. Hey, I got this. And so he goes to them and says, hey, listen, you guys are in this kind of running convo, and we need you to not do that during the teaching time because you're distracting whoever's teaching, so forth and so on. And their response was, John's got it all wrong. because we know that Hebrew people, it's more of a dialogue. And at this church, all it is during the teaching time is a monologue. And we really want a dialogue. And he was like, well, first of all, we're not Hebrews. And secondly, you need to join a small group because that's the place for dialogue. Mm-hmm. Jesus came preaching and teaching. John the Baptist came preaching and teaching. Every prophet comes preaching and teaching. The dialogue part is where – so questions are welcome, mm-hmm. but we're not going to do that on a Sunday morning because you two are going to dominate the thing, and you are dominating the thing, and da-da-da. Well, they stopped, and that was good. They stopped so much they left the church, but that's neither here nor there. The point is dialogue is encouraged because on a Sunday you receive the teaching – but you need a place to process that. That's fair. And so Tim was dead on when he was like, no, what you're asking for is a small group. We want you to come to church and then join a group. They don't want to join a group. They started their own group. But
there's something there that I think is really important. One, for those that are part of a group, but those that are leading a group as well. Right? Sunday morning does the job of the teaching, which is not what we want done within small groups, right? Mm-hmm. I know Rachel and I both have the same perspective on that. We don't want to show up to a Tab Women group or a Fight Club group and have a dominant teacher in the room. And sometimes that's really hard for some of us, that like me, that want to show up and I'm excited about what I learned and I've got a thought process and the theology behind it's really deep and I want to tell everybody what I know. Mm-hmm. I'm excited. I think it's going to edify. It's going to build. It's going to develop. What it's also going to do is dominate and keep those two nice ladies from being able to be a part of a conversation. And yeah, there's
or to ask questions or yeah. whatever. Yeah,
there's a ton of value. You guys see that in women. I'm sure women don't do that. It's just
not
a men's thing.
It's just a men thing.
Yeah, just
no.
a men thing.
We definitely have that on top of them.
What is a typical, just general template for how, or like what a small group looks like? I know a lot of people have been to a small group, but there's, and by the way, here at the Tab, we have groups for men, we have groups for women. We're actually expanding more. We want people to be encouraged to be into mixed groups. We're not just about keeping the men and women separate. We do feel that they learn best in those environments, but there's also great value with having couples in a group or men and women in a group. And we also have groups with students. Mm-hmm. But do you mind just kind of running us through a general template that you're using now? Like what happens at, like Tab Women, for example?
We kind of just base it off of what you guys did at Fight Club. And so we go through those three questions. But we gather when we show up, we all start, just have that coffee time. It's always awkward. Maybe just for the introverts like myself, but it's just a time to kind of have those like side conversations mm-hmm. like, oh, how's little Timmy doing or whatever. And then we'll get in a big group and we are really right now we're harnessing in the power of prayer right now. Really want it to be part of the culture of mm-hmm. the Tabernacle and Tab Women. And so we'll either do not the standard prayer request, because I think with women, it can really turn into the gossip fest rather mm-hmm. than a prayer thing. So, we'll do a prayer thing, but it's like, so let's say this last week, what we did was, hey, we went around and said one thing that you needed prayer for yourself. Cause usually women, I don't want to overgeneralize, but pray for everybody else but themselves. And so, and then that's also they'll hide it behind a mask of like, I don't want anyone to know really what's going on the inside, at least to the depths. Mm-hmm. And then, so we just said like a one word prayer request, and then the person next to them, prayed for them, like prayed for the,
nice.
So there's that, like that community and that bonding of bringing Christ into that situation. And then we open up scripture. It used to be either sermon based or scripture based, but I think we're going to go more toward the scripture based. And so then that way we just open it up and we ask the three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And the mean to me is just like the life application, but also what did we learn about God like through this?
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And so
that's beautiful. Like what I've learned about God
mm-hmm.
and what does that say about me?
Mm-hmm.
And now how do I need to change to
yes.
be more like God? Like
yep.
that's all then the what's it mean for me
yep.
question. Yeah. And there's great power in that. Matthew 18, verse 20, words of Christ, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And I always love that verse because it speaks about the power of Christ in us, the spirit of Christ in us, even right now, where two or three, including our producer, so now there's four of us, mm-hmm. are gathered together, we believe Christ is here with us. Now, Christ is always with us even when we're alone, mm-hmm. but we see that power kind of manifested in a group, because there is a danger to not having a teacher, to go back to what you're saying, is that, oh, the groups can go off in some bad theology, and there's some people that don't like that and freak out about that. And for me, it's like, well, that's why we need good training for good table leaders, but you kind of let it go there, and then you pull it back. That's the power of the Spirit working through people. Jesus spent so much time being asked questions and asking questions, and some of the questions were bad questions, right? You know, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, you know, he tells Nicodemus, this great teacher, that he must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I again be,
enter into the womb of my mother
and be, like, he completely didn't get it. It's so, like now we're like, oh, Nicodemus, you dork. But it's the first time it had ever been uttered.
Right.
Right. And so Christ taught him in that moment, you know, this is a spiritual birth. We're talking about Nick, right? So, so the Holy Spirit is there. Sorry, you wanted to,
I wanted to tag on just a couple of things. Some of the pieces of that whole structure are so simple, but they're so important. It's funny, I was just talking with somebody two nights ago, maybe last night, can't remember, that was telling me, they're like, hey, I know that the Bible study part of this group doesn't start until 6:30, but they say it starts at 6. They make you come in and, like, they make you social with people. And I am dying inside, right? Because I'm like, yeah. And they're like, so I'm just going to show up at 6:30. And I just looked him square in the eye and was like, stop cheating the system.
Don't cheat the
system. Just go in. Like, I get it. It is a little bit awkward sometimes.
For some people. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm a high-level extrovert. Like, I love people. It's still awkward for me because there's 1,000 of them there. Or, you know, there might be 35 guys at Fight Club. I want to talk to every single one of them. You don't have time to do that. And even if you do, you're moving quickly. But that part is so important because we may not get to every prayer request, but that's where the guys come up to me and they're just like, hey, I am terrified of this idea, man up. Mm. Or I can't afford to go to the men's retreat this year. That's where those types of conversations can sneak in there and relationships can start to get built. Yes, around the word, that's the key. Like, that's the non-negotiable aspect of all of our groups here.
That it's going to be Bible-centered.
Exactly. Yeah. But the social part of it, it's essential too. And there are nights, and they're few and far between for guys. I don't know about the women, but there are nights where a guy's world is coming crashing down, and we don't jump into 1 Kings, right? We're where we are in the Bible, but this guy's life dictates the fact that we're going to have to sit around and rally around this guy.
Yeah.
I think that sometimes is the key to being willing to be open-handed with what we do in our groups.
And that's the power. And any guy listening who thinks that he can live the Christian life, sorry, I'm about to rant. Any guy or girl who thinks that he or she can live the Christian life alone is a fool. You're being a fool, because the Bible says that we need one another, right? It says in Ephesians 4 that we're to speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, like, when we look that Jesus saw groups were so important, he knew that those 12 guys just couldn't hear a sermon from him and then go do what he had called them to do. They needed to, you know, we've joked, but it's true, walk around a lake on this big camping trip for 3 years. So there's bonfire time at night. I'm sure there was bodily noises and giggles, you know, as we're trying to find the latrine in the dark. And, you know, there was silly time. There were sad times. You know, there were times when, you know, we know there was a time when Peter's mom was, like, deathly ill, you know, and Jesus went and healed her. So they're sharing these struggles. But anyone who thinks that they can do that by themselves, you're fooling yourself and you're acting foolishly. And I use the word fool on purpose because the Bible talks about not being foolish. It's a whole book on it called Proverbs,
right,
which could be called How to Not Be a Fool. But many of us, that's what we do. But when we see people really engage, like you're talking about the guy that wants to come at 6:30 instead of 6, fellowship is a part of it. So church has teaching. It has worship. like to make a church, when the gathering comes together, there's teaching, there's worship, there's prayer, there's the sacraments, which is baptism and communion, and there's the fellowship. And the fellowship is hard to have in a big church, because we're a big church now, of smaller churches, you know, one church in three locations. But even in those locations, you can't know everybody. And it's the coming together. That's the only way you're going to have someone that's able to speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
Or for iron to sharpen iron. Yeah. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sharpening is loud. It is painful. There's smoke and there's sparks. And some people are just afraid of it.
That's not what Sunday morning is built for. It's, you know, I had a guy that was, it was killing him that he could not know everybody's name in the church anymore. I mean, it was just driving him nuts. Like, we've outgrown it. What can I do? How can I do this? It's like, you don't have to. You have to go get into a group of individuals that you know more than their name. Because that's where real relationship happens. That's where the conversation happens. That's where you can be known and know another person. You know, it's interesting to me because we all have this desire. I believe that there's an innate God-given desire for us to be known and to know people. Introverts and extroverts have the same desire. The difference is how they want it, right? Extroverts might, you know, we might be more, I want to know everybody in the room, and Rachel might zero in on one human and actually care and know them well. Men and women are built differently this way. But we all have this innate desire and we fight it. And I'm curious sometimes why we fight it so much, because it seems as if the God of the universe, who is everywhere, still put in his word that he, where two or three are gathered, there's something special, right? There's a differentiation where we're together. And I think it's because God knows that we need desperately to be known and to know each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, part of it is the aspect of like having somebody in our corner, though, too. Like, we forget that we are kind of in this war, and that is unseen. So you said that that gentleman came in and his whole life is falling apart. That's what it's about. Like, we're going to rally around this guy. And so I just remember when I was deployed downrange, I would work 3 days on, 1 day off, and on the 1 day off, they had this place where you could have like R&R, and so we had a swim pool and like a hot dog stand and all of that, and so we would kind of go there and just pretend for a minute that we're not in war. But then, as I was like laying on the beach or like on the chair, you'd be like, okay, we're not in war. But then you would see a Black Hawk helicopter fly by, right, just to remind you, like, no, we still are in war. And I think a lot of people live in that space of living in the R&R of like, I don't need community. We're not in a war. But then when something hits us, then we're like, wait, where's my fire team?
Oh, man.
You know, and so we're not supposed to live this life alone, because we are in a war. And so we need the band of brothers and sisters surrounding us, that when the enemy comes, I think part of it is the introvert, extrovert, but a lot of it is the enemy of like saying like, oh, like nobody can really see who I am or know what I'm going through, because that's how he can pick us off.
Oh, yeah.
We're weak when we're by ourselves. And that's, I mean, if you see it in hunting, right, you like the wolf will pick off the lone sheep or the lone whatever. And that's the same thing that the enemy does. And he knows that when we're surrounded with each other, that there's strength there, because when I fall, you pick me up, right? And so that's the importance, I think, that is just a being within the group, is that we forget we are in a war and that we need each other.
That's awesome.
Okay, so we just got to pause here and say, how cool is it to be a part of a church where the blonde-haired, blue-eyed tab women's leader, the mom to Beauvoir, Stud Muffin, you know, these awesome kids.
Wife to Beauvoir.
Bo gets to be her husband, right?
Yeah.
We got to put him in his place.
Right.
But that you just dropped the warfare analogy on us, and that you get it.
And right? I almost had to ask you what downrange meant.
No. So when Rachel's deployed, and this little R&R spot is almost like the way I thought about it, that's where people want to think that they can stay and live.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, you need this community. And the reminder of the Black Hawk, it's like, people forget all the time that we are getting closer to the day. To go back to Hebrews 10, encourage, don't stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. People are so obsessed with politics and the state of the nation and the state of, you know, when is the EMP going to knock out everything and I've got to have my canned peaches in the basement and live off the land and this and that, or how do we make America like it was in the 50s again? And so we get all obsessed about this fear, but we do nothing about it. Or the things that we do about it are all about my individual survival.
Right.
Instead of reminding ourselves the only thing that's going to survive the end is the church. So you need to be all in with the church. Man, I'm getting fired up about groups.
No, that's great.
I need to calm down.
Okay, so we'll take a little parlay. Did anybody else think when Facebook went out the other day that maybe the EMP hit? Or maybe when AT&T went out?
Okay. No. My wife knew, whatever.
When AT&T went down, I was pretty sure that I needed to get the rations.
Listen, if you don't go to this church, we're not a bunch of preppers. Martin's a weirdo.
Maybe a little bit.
Okay. So Rachel did a great job of getting some little testimonials. That's what all these papers are here. I want to read this one right here. This is from Laura. She writes, Tab Women's Bible Study, that's a group, has provided a close relationship with sisters in Christ, many friendships that I would not have, and I don't have many friends. That hurts. I mean that kind of gets me, but it says, many friendships that I would not have, I don't have many friends, that are deeper and more meaningful and eternal. Love, Laura. And that's what it's about. So yeah, the study is important, but it's just as important to have that band of brothers, that band of sisters, that when something pops off, they know. Someone that can pray for you. You know, this isn't about me. But because on most weekends I stand before the church after a bunch of study, a bunch of prayer, and I try to teach God's word, and my kids are like, please don't use another analogy of us, or, you know, my wife's like, would you not, you know. So people think they know me, right? And they assume that I know them. And as the church gets bigger, it's like, yeah, I know some of you. I want to know everyone by name, but I can't. It's not possible. I'm just talking about from my perspective. But because they feel close and they've been here a while and they're relational, their assumption is that I know everything that's going on in everyone's life, that I constantly have spies on Facebook that's following everyone's diagnosis or everyone's thing with their marriage or their kids or their whatever, every big thing, every bad thing. And they miss this because, to be honest, I don't have a lot of friends either. I know a lot of people. But close friends, you know, I mean, it's kind of like Doc Holliday in the epic Tombstone, you know, Wyatt Earp is my friend. Well, I have a lot of friends. And Doc says, I don't. Right. Well, if you don't, you need one. You need a friend. And Jesus has given us all of these friends. You know, here's another one that says, I'm so thankful for my Bible study, ladies, and the way God has used this group to encourage me and help me dive deeper into the Word. The Word is a part of it, but it has met my need for relationship and accountability. I can't say enough good things. Heather, I think that is, I missed the first part. Yeah, Tab Women was a huge blessing to me. I joined shortly after leaving our church and coming to the Tab, so being a newbie was hard and I felt lonely. Tab Women met a major need of mine for comfort and community and healing. So there's good things that happen within community, but I loved, and maybe that's why I got stuck on it, is that she saw the need for, the word, relationship, encouragement, healing, but also accountability. I wonder, because one of our questions is, why do people resist being a part of groups?
Right.
Do you think accountability is a part of it?
Absolutely.
100%.
What does accountability look like in the groups you've been in?
So accountability for men is... It's interesting because we talk about it early on and guys seemingly accept it right off the bat. They're like, no, I want somebody that's going to watch me when I screw up. Like, I want somebody to hold me to what the Bible is calling me to, because we get into a fight club most of the time because we're taking another step in our faith.
Because somebody asked you.
True. But that's a step in our faith. It's just, I'm going to follow this Jesus guy a little bit closer. I want to know more. I want to learn more. And I want to be obedient to his word. The problem is I know me, so I'm going to fall off track somewhere. Hey, guys, would you hold me accountable to that? And the tough piece of it is we want that until it actually happens, right? And I've seen this time after time.
Say that again. Yeah.
We want it.
We want accountability.
Till it actually happens. Till some guy calls you out, shows up on your front porch and is like, all right, and takes the bottle out of your hand. You know, I think of a guy that we had in our fight club at one point. I loved him to death.
Yep.
And I still reach out to him from time to time. He was all in, wanted the accountability. It was really honest about like, hey, this is my, these are my failings. These are my traps. These are the things that might happen to me. When he went back to him and it was like, all right, bro, now we're going to drag you out of it kicking and screaming. He's like, meh, maybe I'll just stay. Mm. And the hard part is what accountability is not, is forcing you kicking and screaming out of it every time. That's babysitting. Mm-hmm. Accountability is looking you in the eye and saying, hey, I know God has freed you from this. God has already given you a way out. Show up on Thursday night, be there, and we got your back.
So that's an example of, I don't want to call it extreme accountability, but right. That's an extreme case.
Yeah.
And I know of these cases too. Guy's life goes off the rails. He's got his fight club bros standing between him and his cowering wife and children. I mean, that has happened.
Right.
And it at this church where guys are like, bro, you're going to a hotel tonight. And that's real accountability. Those are extreme cases.
Right.
There's also low-level accountability. Mm-hmm. Rachel, what are some of the lower levels of accountability that we need?
Yeah. So for tab women or women in general, accountability can't happen without authenticity. So we break down the walls and show that like we really do have each other's back. Kind of we are in this war together and I see you.
You're broken. I'm broken. Everybody's
broken.
Yes, we're
not going to hide behind this like pretentious, like I'm better than you, right? Which kind of can seep into women's ministry quite a bit.
Men's too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then once that authenticity is there, then the accountability happens when we open up the word or when we talk about like just this week we talked about a little bit about our identity and in Christ and how, I just lost the thought. I'm not supposed to do that in this podcast.
No, it's fine. Okay. You're broken. I'm broken.
Yes,
we're all broken.
You.
Yeah.
And, but we talked about like the dangers of gossip basically. Mm-hmm. And because that it can seep in to divide. So,
yeah.
It's the like, no, we're going to speak life in, and there's power of life and death in tongues. So we're going to speak life in this group. And it's going to start with this small group and it's going to trickle out to the small groups that we are a part of next. And so it's just this undertone of like, we're, being equipped to be more like Christ, but we're encouraging each other that we're not going to like jest and say like, oh, well, you're dumb or you're this, you know,
right.
we're going to speak life over each other. And so the accountability is just the changing the culture of not looking like the rest of the world. Mm. Like if you go to a sorority, it's full of cattiness and upside down backbiting and all of that. But here it's a different type of look that in it like a sisterhood.
Yeah.
So fraternities are too. Don't feel too bad there.
So another low level account. When I say low level, I'm saying kind of a
base.
Yeah, just like a baseline accountability is when you commit to a group.
Oh.
And you say, "Oh, I'm no, those are both good." Yeah. It's just you got me thinking.
Yeah.
Is, "Oh, I commit to a group. Now when I'm not there, it's like somebody's reaching out to me. Somebody noticed."
Yeah.
You can disappear from one of our campuses. I don't know. I mean, unless you're one of the six people that are regularly posting me up in the lobby and, you know, after every service, I may not notice. But at a group where there's only 12 and there was a girl in that seat or there was a guy in that seat and now he's missed a day or six, now we know. So that's partial accountability.
So can I touch on that for just a second?
Yeah.
Because one of the fears that I have there is we say that and then people let their own narcissism and their own insecurities dominate the fact that, well, nobody reached out, so obviously I didn't matter. It didn't provide what I was told it would provide.
Are you talking about church or group?
Yes.
Okay.
Because within the church, the simplicity is like, hey, I left the church and I didn't know. I just had a recent situation with a couple that has been gone for almost 2 years. And I knew that I had not seen them. However, I didn't know if they were just, I was missing services with mm-hmm. them or what. And I felt horrible about that. And when I reached out to them, they were gracious and wonderful. And it was wonderful because they were not expecting, they didn't have an expectation of their church. But here's the thing about groups. When you take it to that level and somebody doesn't show up and you don't get a call, my question is, were you ever really invested there?
Mm-hmm.
Did you even give somebody your phone number? Did you show up to the group and go, well, I came every week, so somebody should have known me, but I never actually said a word. I always came at 6:30 instead of 6, and then I left as quick as
yeah.
I could.
Yeah.
And I just think that's important to say, because I know that sometimes people get their feelings hurt within a group because it's what was promised to me was not provided.
But did you get invested?
Did I ever invest in this?
That's true at the church level. So if someone in the church said, hey, I left the church and no one noticed, my first defense, not to be defensive, but were you involved?
Right.
Were you in a group? Were you serving? Were you in? Did you find that smaller community of people that knew your name and you knew their name?
Right.
But you're saying it's the same thing within a group is, yeah, a group will reach out to you, but were you ever invested in the group? Sorry, you want to jump in there
too. But we've also had it on the other end where they were invested, but they never got the phone call. There are women that have that gift where they were like, I reached out to so-and-so and I was like, oh, you did? That's amazing. It's just kind of off my radar, you know? And so it's like a gift that we have. There's a lady we call that she kind of has started this like the sub club or whatever, but it's called the Lovelies. And so, instead of calling them the old dear ladies, because that's disrespectful, we made it a nickname for them. And so they call themselves the Lovelies. But the Lovelies, they will see like, oh, so-and-so hasn't been here. So they'll be the ones reaching out. They don't wait for the leader to, or the table group leaders to reach out. They will do that because they have that gift and that eye to reach out. And so I think that when people aren't invested into groups, then we're missing parts of that body.
But that's the thing. Like, if you're waiting for the leader of the group to call you, your heart might be a little bit off base there. Because if you're waiting for Johnny V to be the guy that calls you,
not going to happen.
Right? That's not his spiritual giftedness to know everybody that's. However, I know Matt Stevens, the director of our men's ministry. Mm-hmm. That guy is remarkable. Like, I am always blown away by how many people's phone numbers he's got. He's just showing up at their house. Why weren't you there? That's his gift. I'm not good at that. I probably forgot your name since the last time I saw you because I'm dense that way. But you mentioned serving, and I just want to throw this out there. It's really, really, serving is a great accountability piece because when you're not there to make a schedule, there is an actual hole in something, and the secret is every serving opportunity within a church is really just a small group. Mm-hmm. Now, do they study the Bible together as much? Maybe not, but it's really just a small group. That's the whole cover. I promise you, and I've said it a million times, we could afford automatic doors if we needed to, and it would make everybody's life easier. But ushers are the first person that shakes a hand, and it's a great opportunity for somebody that's brand new to have a job, because sometimes a job is better than just showing up to have to be social at a group the first time.
Right. So there's a level of accountability that I want to stay on the accountability trail because it's something a lot of people don't like because they think it's heavy-handed. Someone's going to be watching over how I spend my money and how I, you know, if I gossip or I don't gossip or if I'm, you know, living like Christ. Well, that's part of it. But if you, in your sane moments, this is how I view it. While I'm sane, I want accountability. I want to walk the straight and narrow way. When I'm insane, and which is usually in sin, right? That's when I don't want the accountability. That's when it sounds bad. So it's knowing what you sign up for. And so there's a level of accountability. We mentioned the extreme examples, just the example of was I there or not. I've seen a level of accountability happen at the table where, you know, and I want to be careful how I do this. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But you've been at tables where there's the super knowledgeable person. They know everything. They read Spurgeon and Calvin and Piper for fun. They're deep in the Wayne Grudem systematic theology book that we have to read for ordination, right? And then you have the person that is just, where's my Bible? You know, what are translations? You know, and I always love those people. Those are my favorite because they'll have the deepest, best insights. And I always sit them right next to me and I help them find the place in the Bible where they need to go so I don't feel dumb, at least with the men. And I'm thinking of one time where we had this guy and he was a 5-point raging Calvinist. Like he is about the sovereignty of God. He doesn't even believe in human free will. that we're all just and it's fine. Very knowledgeable, loves the Lord, loves people. His theology doesn't match his heart, right? Because his heart, he has one of the softest hearts for evangelism and missions. But at the same time, he's this, well, everything is predetermined. Well, everything is preordained. God's in control, you know. And he doesn't even laugh at my Calvinist jokes, you know, because I tell people, you know, when people ask me, John, are you Calvinist or are you Arminian? I go, yes, you know, I'm Calminian, right? But seeing him in a small group, in a fight club, where the guy seated next to him had just lost his son to suicide. And that guy's been on this podcast. He's one of our best friends. His name's Bill. And while this guy's bleeding emotionally, like, and it was a gift to be in that fight club with him because there were, every guy in there was a dad. I saw accountability to theology happening because we weren't even talking about this guy's loss. But we're talking about something in 1 Timothy. And I saw the Calvinists make this huge statement that sounded good on paper, but it had nothing to do with what the guy right next to him had just experienced 4 months before. And there was, you know, the guy made the statement and he put himself out there. And I remember there was a moment of silence. And then the guy next to him said, well, how does that fit with me losing my son? And what I saw is that now there's some people that can't handle that, but that's why it's called Fight Club.
Right.
Right. That's why our TAB women have a leader who's not afraid of conflict because she was deployed in a war zone, right? That's where we live is a war zone. Is I let them both bleed for a minute and watch the one kind of have to back down off of that extreme statement. And the other one had to wrestle with the fact that, yeah, my son made a horrible decision, but God is still sovereign. And there was accountability there. I don't know how to quite put my finger on it. I'm not afraid of that. Mm-hmm. And I think that if people can get over their fears, that truly was iron sharpening iron. And it was, you know, somebody shared with me once, when iron sharpens iron, it ain't pretty. There are sparks. It is loud. If you're the iron, it is painful. And at the end of the night, after a really tense discussion, I watched those two dudes hug it out. Mm-hmm. And I think both walked away better for it, you know? So there's accountability like that.
Well, and there's a beauty to being pushed. Like, why we call it Fight Club? It's not just a cool name. It's not just a great 90s movie. We want people to tussle. We want men especially to go back and forth, to be willing to have conflict in the midst of scripture and actually have to defend it. You know, one of the big terms within Fight Club is show me. You don't get to just come in there with all your pocket opinions and throw
them
all over.
Tell me what show me means.
Show me means find it for me in scripture. Defend what you just said with scripture, not just your opinions and all of your...
So you're saying we're not just going to accept bro science or bro theology. Well, this is how I think God is.
Right.
And if it's an extreme statement, okay, well then show me.
Yeah.
And if someone can show me,
okay, now we can
now
discuss
we'll deal with it.
No, yeah. You don't get to cherry pick one random scripture and justify it either. I remember a guy that, you know, loved to point out the fact that he didn't like Paul's writings, and Paul must just been an idiot.
Was he in my group too?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
It's interesting because you go down that road and it's like, yeah, but you can't separate Christ from what Paul wrote. And so you got to take it a few more steps. That's how we avoid heresy. That's how we avoid all the major issues within a fight club. But in moments like those, when a man who is probably wildly and deeply intelligent and studied in his theology is sitting next to a guy who's living life, we see questions that people are really asking. That's why groups work. Because when you put people in a room, all different personalities, all different backgrounds, all different perspectives on scripture, the real comes out of it. Because you can sterilize scripture and just take it and make it a very matter-of-fact, intelligent, you know, intellectual pursuit. But when you're sitting next to a man that's just experienced real loss, the tears are flowing. I was in a student group 2 weeks ago in Manistee, and the message was essentially, can you have Jesus, or can Jesus be true for you and not for everyone else? So on a night like that, a bunch of questions come out. And there are two young ladies that ask remarkable questions. So much respect for them. I wish I thought they actually listened to the podcast so they'd hear this. But one of them asked the predestination, Calvinism, Arminian question in teenage terms. Is there really free will? Because this word makes me think that there's not. And sorting that out for her was not, I couldn't theologically just offer the answer and have her be okay with it, because she was looking at the implications in her own life.
Right.
And then the other girl, just sobbing, wanted to know how God would possibly allow Jericho walls to fall on babies. And I looked at her and I'm like, any answer I give you, despite the fact that I think I've got one, is going to fall short of the tears in your eyes.
That's in a mm-hmm. student group? Yeah. That's aggressive.
But
I love it.
That doesn't happen when you're reading alone most days.
I love that they're wrestling. Yeah.
Right.
Well, I was in a student group. Sorry not to bring it up.
No, go for it.
Group, this is groups for students too, is that I was sitting there on Sunday and they are asking hard questions, but they've made it a place where it's okay for a student to be like, I don't know if I believe in God. Mm. And I came from a church where they told me what I had to think, and that I couldn't question it. If I asked the question, then I was wrong for asking the question because I should just believe. Mm. And so to have that conversation with in a full group setting where they feel comfortable to be like, to ask these questions and to really wrestle, that they're not piggybacking on their parents' faith. They're not piggybacking on I'm gonna listen and believe because somebody else told me to. But they really are building the foundation of their faith on Christ. To do that, they have to ask these hard questions, and they do it in the safety of a group at Tab.
I'm thinking of my own children, right? And so right now I have two students. Two of our children who are in Tab Youth, mm-hmm. and they're both in groups. And as a parent who happens to be a pastor in this church, knowing that they have a place, those group leaders don't report to me. They don't tell me what they're talking about.
Right.
I know that they're having great conversations and that it's a free place and they feel like it's a free place. And they're both growing in their faith under the leadership of those small group leaders in a setting like this. They've experienced the power of that group, right, because they've told me. And I've also seen that's their strongest friends. Mm-hmm. Those have become the strongest friendships for my children, not just with the other students in the group, but also with those leaders. Like, it makes me happy that they're having an inside joke on, you know, when they see that leader on a Sunday or outside. I don't know what it's about. It's not about me. I'm not trying to make it about me.
Right.
But seeing those spiritual relationships, that there are people that know what my son or what my daughter is going through, even on a deeper level, that they can't tell mom and dad. Mm-hmm. Because not every kid has the same relationship. And look, I mean, I'm not making it about this, but it's not easy being, the pastor's kid, mm-hmm. But Back to something that you said. I want to hit on some of these that you cherry-picked for us, Rachel. This person says that their group has helped me through hard times, losing my husband. Through this, I made a lot of friends. This person got over her fear of going to a group for the very first time, because I don't know anybody. Another, I don't have a lot of friends. And by the way, groups aren't just like some sort of Christian mingle .com thing.
Right.
Because there's some people that are like, I don't need any more friends. Yeah, but you don't have any spiritual friends.
Right.
You don't have any other fellow sojourners and disciples that are trying to follow the same Jesus that you are. But this person writes, since the first group, I felt home. That first study, I knew no one. But then in all caps, she writes, but God. Sat me at a table with women who shared their names with my daughter, my mom, my daughter-in-law, my best friend, my former pastor's wife. I literally felt at home. It's amazing how God will show up in those. It's such a blessing holding each other accountable again as we walk our walk. And even in those words, because to me words matter, is holding each other accountable as we walk our walk. There's that whole communal aspect, which is a huge part of the Christian life, and it's something we've talked about on this podcast before. Many people are just missing.
Yeah.
The fact that it isn't this Christian life meant to live on my own and in isolation. All of eternity is this massive community. Mm-hmm. And the big group leader is Jesus. He's at the center for those that clicked on because it was end times, right? Which I think we have to title it that.
We are going to.
Yes. Oh, 100%. we'll just touch on it. If things get really, really bad, who do you have to call on?
Right.
Your hunting group, your clay shooting group, mm-hmm. your buddies from work, and you know what's weird is people have asked me because, you know, we're just not in a position to, I won't even go there because I don't want people thinking weird things.
Well,
but I don't have the generator and all the ammo and all this. I'm not afraid because I'm part of a community. Mm-hmm. I'm part of a bigger family than just my immediate family. I'm part of this thing called the church. And even if this isn't what I believe, church, please don't go off on a tangent here. Because this can be dangerous waters. Even if the tribulation began mm-hmm. and everything is going to go south and painful and torture and jail and the mark of the beast and you can't get food and this and that and the other, at least I know I will go through that with my church family. Mm-hmm. And I can survive it if we're together.
And what John's saying right there is he knows some of us have stockpiles of ammunition 100%. And our basement full of water.
These sermons don't write themselves.
Right. All jokes aside, I think that is a huge piece of this because you're right. It's not a Christian mingle and it's not all just feel good. The place I see groups be the most beneficial are when things go bad. I mean, you alluded mm-hmm. to it already with Bill, but we've seen any number of people who in the midst of their worst moments, they found a community of people that were like-minded. And I hope that you've got a gun crew that, you know, shoots clays and stuff that's that supportive and that wonderful.
Or a shopping fest.
Yeah, like whatever it is.
Sorry,
wherever
shout
you,
out to my wife.
Wherever your crew is, I hope it's that good. But I'll tell you this, if it's not centered around Christ, you're missing something. Because without Christ, there is not hope. And in the midst of these terrible moments, that is where we are most in need. And, you know, I'm looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 25. It says, so that there would be no division in the body. So Paul is talking here about this idea of holiness and staying undivided within the body. And we've heard a lot of this passage, but this is the part that jumps out at me. It says, so that there would be no division in the body, but that members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's in the best and the worst of moments that we celebrate with those people that are closest to us and that we suffer with those people that are closest to us. And when we have a common hope, like it's something that is maybe more meaningful even than the hunting group, even more than the poker group, these are the guys that show up for me. So right now, my fight club, the one that I consider myself just a member of, I don't show up every week and I don't feel like I have to lead, is a group of guys that does jiu-jitsu right afterwards. It's really, really cool for me right now because I know all those guys and have known them a long time and they know me. So I don't have to be anybody in that group. I'm not expected to lead anything. But when life is hard at home, I can say something in that room. I can trust that these guys have my back, that they're going to kick my butt if need be, literally, afterward. But they're also going to point me in the right direction. And when I suffer, when we suffer, we're all there together. And these are the same guys I'm going to call. They're the same guys that I'm going to look to for advice. They're the same guys that I'm going to expect are going to have my back when things get out of hand. They're the same guys that I confess fears and sins to. And I'm grateful for them because it takes time to build those types of relationships. And if you've been in a group for 2 months and you're like, I don't have that relationship, I've been with most of these guys for 7 years now. You know, a couple of them for 5 and a couple of them a little less, but we're growing it. So I think the suffering piece, if I'm honest, is what drives many of us either into or away from groups. And I wonder sometimes if the reason why people avoid groups is because life's a little too easy. Maybe we've gotten soft and we don't feel we have any need for it.
Oh, because when it pops off, you kind of wish you had a group.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. But when life's real easy and everything's going great, it's like, man, skip Fight Club tonight. We're all right. Mm-hmm. Skip tab women, you know, no big deal. But I promise you, when I watch a man whose wife passed away and his first concern is how quickly can I get back to those brothers because I desperately need them, I understand a need for community and groups and tribe more than I can express at this point. He's been through something I haven't.
I don't know. There was something you're saying just kind of made me think of back in the day. Back in the day. Most churches in America are 100 people or less. Large churches are now they're considered medium-sized churches, never go above 300. And that's not bad. This is not me saying that is bad. That's the majority of churches in the world are somewhere about 100, maybe 300. And part of that reason is because you can know about 300 people max. Sociologists, however they come up with that figure, that's why most villages way back in time were about 300. You can know about 300 people. So just go there with me for a second. So church used to be, you had Sunday school in the first hour, and then you had big church. And Sunday school was kind of by age group or by male or female or however they decided to break that out, young marrieds, older marrieds, retired people. But you had a Sunday school, and then you had church. And then the really committed would come back on Sunday night. And then on Wednesday, there would be prayer meeting, which was another version of church, maybe one song and maybe a Devo and then a big time of prayer. And then the students are in the basement kind of doing youth and the kids are having VBS or what have you. And then if there was choir practice or whatever or else was going on that week, there might be a Saturday morning men's breakfast or something like that. There might be a women's quilting group that kind of met. But if you think about all of those as touch points, right, where I'm interacting with other Christians. So I'm already at a church of 100 to 300 where I can know just about everybody. If I went into Sunday school, that's a second touch point. If I was available on Sunday night, that was a third touch point. If I went to Wednesday night prayer meeting or youth group or served with kids, that was a fourth touch point. Mm-hmm. What have we gone to? Well, part of it is necessity because of size. Part of it is because of the way culture has gone and people are not as available as they used to be. The majority of Christians come on Sunday morning, full stop. We don't have Sunday school because of space. That was the first reason I killed Sunday school at the tab. We didn't have space. We had three services. We did not have space for Sunday school. That's when we initiated groups. Groups is just a tactic in order to create more touch points for people. So for the person that's like, why am I not growing? Or, why isn't it the way it used to be? Well, you had all these touch points that were available. Mm. Now the tabernacle on any given weekend is somewhere between 1,200 to 1,500, depending on how many people are coming. If you're only coming on Sunday morning, if you're only bringing your kid on Sunday morning, that's one touch point. Mm-hmm. Of course, we're not going to grow like they used to grow. You need a group. And so, I remember a guy. He was telling this story, let me tell this story real quick. He came to me and he said, we need Sunday school. And I said, what do we need about Sunday? This is back when we first killed Sunday school, but we started Fight Club. We have women's groups going on. And he was like, just a place where a smaller group can get around the Bible and, learn together and ask questions and dialogue. And I go, that's what Fight Club is. And he goes, no. We need a Sunday school class where men, there can be a men's Sunday school class where there's dudes around the Bible and, they can pray together and they can kind of know each other and do life and holy cow, all these things that we're saying. Mm-hmm. And I go, yeah, that's what Fight Club is. Mm-hmm. And he was like, no. And he was stuck on it happened. He was so stuck in the old way
that he was still looking that certain way.
He had to look that certain way. And what I'm trying to communicate now is at the very least, you've got Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. Can you take one more step, a second touch point, interaction group, community group, whatever you want to call it, and whether it's coming to the Big Tab Women's Fest that we have at every campus or the what we call the Open Fight Club that we have at these campuses or starting your own where I got a group of buds, we're gonna pray together, maybe open God's word and then roll on the mats together, a bunch of weirdos. We need that community. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, in our church, you're going to get lost and you're doing life on your own, even though you're checking the box of weekly attendance. We're missing that.
Yeah. So if we look at what happened when church is usually everyone's like only checkpoint, right? What happened when that got taken away during the pandemic?
Oh, yeah.
What happened to the body? They all went their separate ways, and they were separated, and they were alone.
Good.
They didn't know how to continue church. And so these groups are important because we're building the foundations with brothers and sisters, right? When we hit those bad things that happen in our life, but also end times, right? Here we go again.
There.
If things do come that you can't have an open church where we all gather, we're still going to do church.
We're going to do church.
Get around together with men and women around His word, and we're going to change the world in an underground church.
You got it. I'm going to be in a basement.
Yeah.
This is the illegal radio of the tab. Coming to you
from
a
CB mix. Radio.
Yeah, ham radio. My grandfather was all about the ham radio.
No, that's I love that you just pointed that out because we're a lot of churches.
We're fear-mongering right now.
No,
this is the best tactic to get people into groups. End times is coming.
Right. Rachel's going to go down in history for this one. This will be the most listened to episode of the podcast
ever. I love it. No, it's good.
But no, I was just going to say, there are a lot of churches that didn't survive that, mm-hmm. right? And we would quote the same verse, don't stop meeting together, that Hebrews piece. The problem is that nobody ever said we had to stop meeting together. They just said, hey, that building on Sunday with like 300 people in it, that might not be your best bet. And we sorted through that ourselves. And then we went our own ways. And you would see groups and houses full of individuals. And there are other organizations out there that are really big proponents of this. Because in other countries, there is no such thing as meeting together with 300 people and just opening scripture and reading it. So if we are not careful, because let's be honest, the church or a church is really just a big, small group. It's just a big group of people getting together to worship God. And you can do everything that you do on a Sunday morning in your small group if that's how you want to do it. I think there are better ways to do it. But again, John, I think you said it well. There's just tactics. Mm-hmm. It's how we get together. It's that we get together. It's that Christ is the center of it. And as long as we're doing that, we're in pretty safe territory, and I always love it because people are always, the first question you always get with groups is like, how are you preventing heresy? The Bible.
The Bible.
We're just staying in the Bible. Yeah,
the
God's
leadership.
Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we continue, and training's important.
Which is
and all
also why, because, and we got to kind of roll this up here in a minute, but what we're not saying is that it's all about groups. And I've got no problem with house churches, home churches. For some people, that's fine. For some people, though, house church is because they don't like authority and they don't like accountability, and they want to be able to use their personality to get in a thing and kind of dominate. Or, let's just be honest, they don't want to take an offering.
Right.
But the problem is we need the ecclesia, the gathering. We need to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture, the authority of ordained church leadership. But we also need the group where we can flesh it out. But the ecclesia becomes the ultimate check and balance for heresy within the group. It might live there for a day or a week. I've fielded questions from all of our adult groups leaders at some point. I mean, you've brought questions. Mm-hmm. Hey, this is happening. Most of them you know. But when you don't, Rachel understands authority. She spent life in the service where she understands the chain of command and is like, it's humbling, when she's coming to Tim or she's coming to you or to me or to someone say, hey, I've got this thing that's popping off. I want to handle it this way. Or, someone will say, we heard this question. I love it when I get a text from Clayton Scripjack, who's an unbelievable teacher, right? And has led groups for us. I've been in a group with him. And I'll get a text from him, hey, this question came up. How do I deal with that? Or how would you deal with that? Or would you even come to the group and deal with that? That's how we handle those types of things. But the point is, get in the group. Sorry.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say, and that guy's brilliant. Like, it's not as if he's unstudied and unprepared. He's doing that because he understands that that is. And just a quick shout out, I've not ever met somebody that was easier, I shouldn't say easier, that's more willing to sort through conflict and back and forth and understands authority and submits well as the woman sitting next to me right now. In the work field, this is the first time because we don't always agree. And it's interesting. It tends to be
someone doesn't agree with Martin.
Some silly little details.
Yeah.
But sorting through that, and that's how relation, you know, we've got 7 years of history together, mm-hmm. working in youth group and everything else. Again, with the time, investment in each other and understanding and going, all right, I think I know her heart. I'm pretty sure she knows mine. We can probably get to an answer on this.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's tricky stuff.
I want to give you guys like the last word on how you would speak directly to the podcast family, anything that we haven't touched on why they need to be in a group. While you're, or just something you want to say about groups, this isn't meant just to be a commercial for groups, but nothing would make me happier than if someone who's not in a group or used to be in a group and is not in one, whether they're a student, they're a woman, they're a dude, gets in a group. Even if you don't go to the tabernacle, even if the groups that we have don't fit you, how can I start a group? If you'll hit those questions, mm-hmm. like what is just the general process? But kind of while you're gathering their thoughts there, there's two more just little testimonies that I want to hit on real quick. This person says, I've been blessed to be a part of 3 to 4 groups since I've been attending the TAB. In a big church, my church family has from the groups I'm in. I love that. That's the commercial. In a big church, which we've become by God's grace and favor, my church family has come from the groups I'm in. I've been able to meet and befriend women of all ages, families, and children through TAB Kids, and I love this, and soldiers that share God's word in the trenches of summer camp with TAB youth. And also the relationships I've made with teenagers has been so amazing. They used to seem terrifying to me. This is front and back one. Now they're often the people I see and visit on Sundays in the third space, or that's a lobby. We are made to need community, and groups is our avenue in a church with so many people to cultivate that. I could go on and on about what TAB women, TAB kids, TAB youth has done in my life, but I'm out of space on this paper. There aren't enough words to say what they all mean to me. There's your infomercial. Boom. And then this one, this woman wrote, the TAB women's groups are welcoming and friendly. I feel the spirit in the room with all of us. This community has been an inspiration and a huge guide for me with Bible study. There's tremendous prayer and caring and community. I love studying the scripture with the women of these groups. So these are people that I'm sure were afraid, and they made an effort, and now this is the result, and those are just, those
I
are
love
awesome.
The one that attributes TAB Youth Summer Camp to war and the trenches. Absolutely. That person is
soldiers.
Honest and genuine.
And
yes.
soldiers, yeah.
Rach, I'll defer to you. What are you thinking?
Like as a wrap-up?
Yeah,
kind of?
Yeah, just kind of like, yeah. What haven't we hit that you would want to say to someone listening about groups?
Well, if I could talk directly to somebody that's listening that's on the fence, I would just say that this is a place that is unlike any other place, and it's not because it's the tabernacle, but there's this genuine understanding that this is a Gentile church. It's not the church where we have to put on masks and follow the rules, but we do follow the rules because it's a changed heart rather than just doing and checking
right.
boxes. And so that no matter what you have gone through or what you are currently going through, that there will be somebody within that group that can experience or has experienced it or walked through the trenches before you and can show you just kind of help lead the way, lead you out or walk with you through some of the things that you were going through. And that it's always a place where we're welcoming to whoever. And it doesn't matter if you believe or don't believe, if you're on the fence, if you're going through things, there's a place for you here. We're not meant to do this life alone. So,
awesome.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well said.
Very. I don't really want to follow that, but I'm gonna.
Yeah, no, because you're Martin. Yeah.
So
even if you say the same thing she just said.
Yeah, I couldn't because it wouldn't be articulate as well. But I'm going to go with one very specific, like, logistical thing. If you're out there and you're trying to figure out which group fits you or you just don't like the groups that we've got, I just want to make sure people know the criteria here at the Tabernacle is pretty simple. One, it's biblical. It's Bible-based. Number two, we don't start the group until we have a leader for the group. That's it. So if you can't find it, step up, lead it. Walk into the room and say, hey, this is what we're going to. We're not the church that's trying to make every age demographic, every current neighborhood, and, you know, if you've got cats or if you don't have cats. Like, that's not us. But when you say, hey, this is the group, and then we want to do jujitsu afterward, cool, have fun. Sounds like a blast. You're going to study the Bible? Awesome. I'll swing in there. Please don't kill me. But the other piece, and probably the more personal piece to me, is I think it's important that we realize that groups aren't all about us.
Oh, that good.
You bring something to that group that others need. And there's an author, Thomas Merton, that I'll butcher the quote, but the essential thought process behind it was he spent years in isolation seeking solitude. And when he came out of it, he realized that he had missed some dynamic aspect of who God was because he saw it through other people.
Mm.
God is seen through others. And God, like, people see God in you. Even if you were the most jacked up heathen in the world, there is an aspect of how God is working through your life that will be absent if you don't show up, if you aren't willing to take the risk and you aren't willing to be there. And everybody else, you can say the same thing about. How's Foster put it?
For whom Christ died.
It's written on everybody's forehead. If you believe that to be true, then you're sitting in a group with a bunch of jacked up people for whom Christ died, and you can see aspects of his character, his creation through them. But you got to show up so they can see it through you.
Yeah, that's my favorite thing, to look around a table and just see how drastically different each one of us are. But we all come to the table for the same reason. But I love it because in no other place, maybe in high school, but that's all segregated by tables too. But
right.
That we're all just how different we are, that we're all sitting at the same table. You know, like, I love that, just to see the different life stories and different backgrounds, but we're still just like one, you know. That's my favorite part.
So what I just heard you both just say is, if you're on the fence because you think you don't need it, another way of coming at this is that group might need you.
Yeah.
That group might need you. Well, I know the group needs you. And, you know, it reminds me of another scripture that I didn't hit on that probably should have been the foundation for all of this. Jesus' words, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, walked around a lake with a bunch of jack wagons for 3 years that asked really dumb questions and all wanted to be great and full of ego and full of pride, and a dude that kept putting his foot in his mouth and dominating the conversation, because that's what everyone's afraid of, right? As I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another. So if you're not in a group and you want to be in a group, I would say contact your campus. Talk to your campus pastor. If you're a woman and you want to start a new kind of group that is Bible-based, as Martin laid out, contact Rachel. Catch her on a Sunday. Call the campus office that you're at and say, who's my TAB women leader? Because we have TAB women's leaders in both Manistee and in Cadillac. Mm-hmm. And so speak to a campus pastor. Speak to them. Can they call Martin Rizzi?
As the
PODO,
yeah,
pastor of Discipleship and Operations.
Right. Give me a call. Shoot me an email.
What is your email address? We're putting it out there right now.
Martin.Rizzi@thetabchurch.com.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. You were right the first time. Reach out to Rachel, Megan. Mm-hmm. I think I got that right.
Megan in Cadillac. Yep.
Megan in Cadillac and Lindsay Hoflinger in Manistee. Reach out to Seth Bush in Manistee as the campus pastor there, or Chris Johns, their men's ministry director, Matt Stevens, or Mike O'Keefe, or myself, or Takis here in Buckley, John Williams, the campus pastor, or Isaac Riddle, or Ron Lamarand over in Cadillac. These are the guys that are on the ground.
Do it.
Yeah, and they're passionate about
it. They can either plug you in one, they can find one that's meeting near you. If you're leading one and we don't know about it, we want to know about it. If you're sitting there going, hey, I want to do a group, but there's only two of us, talk to your campus pastor, we'll add a third, and then you have two or three, you know. I think that's a whole nother topic, but I don't think a group should really go beyond 12. You've got to be a good leader to lead 12. I think the best group is about 6 to 8. But if you got 6 to 8, if you got 4 or 5, you've got a group. Morning groups, night groups, jiu-jitsu groups, mom groups.
Young adult groups. Yeah. Women's groups, mixed groups, men's groups. The sky's the limit, guys. Just take a shot. Take a risk. Step into something. Ladies, probably a good idea as well.
Sweet. Mm-hmm. Because the end is nigh. There's our theme. I'm going to have to write down that title again. The clickbait. Well, TAB family, thank you so much. Benjamin, thank you for putting up with us. This was a good one. This actually was better. No, I knew it was going to be good, but it was better than I thought it was going to be.
Yeah, I was worried about it. I was worried about it.
I think we were all like, groups, can we really talk for however long we just talked about it? And will it be good? Yeah, because groups are awesome. And this is a small group right here.
This group brought to you by the Step Brothers, right? That's an awkward small group of Argyle sweaters right there. But I know they're in groups. Those two would believe it. They endorse it. This podcast brought to you by Chick-fil-A Mango Lemonade Sunjoy. Try that one time.
Ooh.
It's the closest thing to an Orange Julius you'll ever have.
I'm in.
No free shout-outs, Chick-fil-A. One's coming to Cadillac.
Really?
You keep saying mango, but I think you mean peach, yeah?
No, Gabby told me they added one, and then she brought me one.
Oh.
It's a mango-infused lemonade Sunjoy, which is really just like a Frosty.
Yeah.
It's shocking.
I just won a gift card to there recently. I'm going.
Try it.
I'm getting a mango.
Try the little Sunjoy thing, because it's really like...
I'm stoked about Cadillac, though. That's dessert. a little closer and a lot less chaotic.
Yeah, they skipped Manistee on that.
Love you, Traverse City, but sorry.
Mm. Is it closer for you?
Yeah.
About halfway.
Well, it's pretty much right on the dot, but I promise you one's easier to get to than the other.
Sherman Hill throws me off.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you so much again for being flexible. Thank you for sharing your heart. Thank you for your leadership, both of you, and for engaging with people like me and others who can be difficult, for loving one another well. That's awesome. You guys inspire me, both of you. I appreciate being teammates with you. And thanks for coming on staff.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
I hope you know. Sorry. We'll talk later about that. But Tab family, share this. Respond. Until next time, this is Rachel, Martin, Benjamin, and John signing off.